You know, as many of you who have met me in my office, I would think that you would have brought a box of Kleenex right here for me by now. Return the favor. Because whenever this team worships, and I don't even say sing, this team worships, it's almost impossible for me to worship without having tears. And then I got to come up and talk. And that just makes it challenging. But I just appreciate this body and these people. It's always good to be in this house. Pastor Frank, he asked me a few weeks ago if I would preach on this day. And I said, well, I think Shinkatig is on the schedule for today. Sometimes God says, thank you, brother. Sometimes God says, no, you got another job today. So I appreciate being in this house. I think maybe Pastor Frank thought I was going to lead us in group therapy this morning, but you know what? Group therapy is getting in front of Jesus and his word together as like-minded people and rejoicing in his truth. So, you know, I love this church because it's called Real Life for a reason. So we talk about real stuff. And the first thing I thought of when, you know, we got the news was, how am I going to find another guy my age that I can beat in a kayak? Like, there's not too many left that I can get in a boat with and outrace. Maybe Larry, you know, you and I, we're left, brother. But then the next thing I thought about was this church. And I just want to walk with you through some encouragement this morning. You know, last time I was here, I think it was last November, before the election, and I talked about protesting and politics and pandemics, the three P's. And I encouraged you then that we have to look at life and understand life and respond through a biblical lens if we're going to survive this thing. So I'm not going to change my process this morning just because the situation has adjusted, because the answer is still the same. How do I understand life? How do I respond to things I don't expect, I didn't want, and frankly, I'd rather just forget about? What do I do with that? And I think God has great encouragement for us. We're just going to look at two familiar passages this morning from the book of John. So if you want to open your Bibles to John 6, we'll also have some scripture up on here. But first, let's pray. Lord, you have said that we have searched the scriptures. You actually said it to the Pharisees, but some of us can still qualify, Lord. We searched the scriptures for life. And you say that you are the way and the truth and the life. So this morning, we come to the scripture in hopes of seeking you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So let's start reading just from verse 14. We're just going to read, verse 4, where Jesus has a group of people coming toward him. He's with his disciples. He's always teaching his disciples. So it begins like this. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough to feed each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, They said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." You know, one thing I love about the Word of God is every time I read it, something new stands out. It's active and living, right? We love this story because we see the power of Jesus. We learn the story. I didn't even grow up in church, and somehow I heard this story. It's very familiar. Jesus is always teaching us something to reveal his power, but he's also always teaching us about where we are in our journey of maturity in the process. He uses one miracle to teach to two different audiences here. One are these followers who were highly impressed by his miracle, and the other was the disciples who could never quite figure things out. On the surface, the followers seemed to be living the better life. The disciples were inquisitive and confused. But don't ever be confused that the excitement of his miracles should never trump the joy of being with him. Because if you know him, we're going to suffer. Not forever. So he begins with his disciples. He looks at Jesus. He says, "How are we going to feed these people? How are we going to feed these people?" He didn't say, "How are you going to feed them?" And he didn't say, "Watch how I feed them." He said, "How are we going to feed them?" See, they can't see the end result, but Jesus is walking them through the miracles so that their faith can be multiplied. Now, this was the same Philip who later prophesied and prayed over and baptized, explained the scriptures to a eunuch from Ethiopia that led to the evangelism of North Africa. North Africa Christianity is traced to that one moment because Philip was in training of miracles. He had to see a miracle and be part of a miracle so then he could go produce a miracle. I got two amens. I love that. Okay. Dude, look, there's a lot of reading between the lines we're going to go to because, by the way, all this whole sermon is about you all. I'm just telling you. Every place you see yourself, just take a note, okay? We are always in training. Always in training at your workplace, in your family, in your church, on the back porch of your house. You're always in training to participate in discipleship. This church, you know, I remember real life chapel. I love the name chapel. It just tells me it's like a holy place. But this could also be called real life discipleship. Because this, I know the message from this pulpit for the last 10 plus years has been about discipleship, So here's the thing about discipleship. Y'all been being trained up since day one. Pastor Frank has been being trained up since day one. It doesn't change. Discipleship is much about you learn as you go, you trust as you go, and you're on a need-to-know basis. Y'all don't sound really excited about that. Remember Moses? He wasn't excited about it either. He wanted all the details, what's going to happen, how's this going to work, to the point God said, "I've heard enough. Just do what I said." Now, he loved Moses, and he produced miracles through Moses. It's within our nature to want to have control, and I'll talk a little bit about that with me later. Ted has already experienced it this morning, so it's about the desire to be in control because it helps you feel safe. I am asking God to help me feel safe by faith in him when I have no control. That's where my life is. I take one more message from this passage. In order to be trained up as disciples, he is always stretching us to see outside the box that we're looking at. Sometimes that's why we need messages and pastors and other teachers and even friends in discipleship groups to give us a picture of something outside the box because I can't sometimes see faith through my eyes. I need to see faith through other people's eyes. So to get things done, how many military people we got in here? Okay, so we got some military. I haven't been in the military, but I've been in groups with a lot of military, and my pastor is military-minded, so how things get done. You have good training, and then you have obedience, and then things get done. You got to be trained up, you got to obey what you're told, and then you get things done. The problem is that's not how you produce miracles. You produce faithful following, but you can't produce a miracle unless something's broken. And nobody signs up for the broken. See, we can see the analogy of Jesus, not just the analogy, he called himself the bread of life. We get the fact that in the story, Jesus is the bread that was broken for the many. And there was even 12 baskets left over. Well, you can preach on that all day. The more Jesus gives, the more he gives back. There's all kind of great lessons. But what about the fish? This morning was the first time I realized, I probably read this story 10 times this week, there's no mention of fish being left over in the baskets. What if we're the fish? What if Frank and Laura Lee are the fish that are broken for the many to feed New Holland? But it means they have to leave. But what's left behind? Say it with me. What's left behind? Jesus. Jesus. So, if he's the fish, what if we're the fish? We call ourselves a fish. We put, how many of y'all got it? Well, you don't have to raise your hand. Who's got bumper stickers? Come on, fess up. I'm a fish. I identify as the fish. I'm a Christian. Okay, well, apparently in this story, it seemingly doesn't end well for the fish. But the fish were poured out that the many would be fed. And apparently that's what was part of the program all along. And we also know, no doubt, that Frank and Laura Lee are broken about leaving you and leaving this place. There's no joy about leaving this place. I counsel many pastors. I know many pastors. I disciple under pastors. And no pastor leaves lovingly and willingly a healthy church of people he loves and who love him. Nobody leaves. Most of the time when people leave is because they're being asked to leave. So clearly this was an unexpected call from God. And if you haven't considered that before today, I hope you hear that. They are broken about leaving. Now, I said there was a second audience. The second audience in this story is that crowd of followers who were so excited about what was happening. Now, everybody gets excited by miracles, and sometimes we may even commit to the miracle like, okay, that must be God. I'm all about it. Well, the next morning, after this happened, the story continues. That night, Jesus walked across water, because he can, and went to the other side of the sea to Capernaum. When his disciples got up, they couldn't figure out how he got over there, but they got in their boats and left. And then the people showed up for what? They wanted some more bread. They wanted to get fed. Temporal feeding. So they got in their boats, and they followed and went and found him. But this time, as he does, he raises the ante. He basically says, you were impressed with me because I fed you food. But now let me explain to you what it is to be a disciple. There will come a day to be my disciple. You will eat of my body and drink of my blood. And I think I may have even joked about it up here in this pulpit years ago. If Pastor Frank or me or anybody else said, there will come a day when you will drink of my blood and eat of my body, you all would say, you need to get him off stage. Right? Those are powerful, scary words. And the scripture says that many left him. See, he showed him the miracle. He invited him into the process. But when things started to get a little tougher, they're like, peace out. I love the miracle, but I don't want to do this discipleship thing. But then he turns to his disciple. Again, remember teaching moments. Do you also want to leave? And Peter famously in verse 68 said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Every time your life gets out of whack and you can't figure out what's going on, come back to that truth and stand on it, that Jesus, the only thing I know right now is that in you I have believed you are the Holy One from God, and I believe that you're going to take care of me. And I don't even know how you're going to do it. There's an author that I have become familiar with in the last few months of my life that's helped me tremendously through the deaths of my father and my mother. And as God would hand it, my brother Pastor Nevin hands me a book 3 or 4 months ago because I asked him a challenging question, and we do that in our lunch times. We've been lunching together for probably 14 years, challenging each other in Christ. And I said, who helps you abide in Christ, brother? And he quickly said, Andrew Murray. I said, Andrew Murray? I don't know if I've read Andrew Murray. To which Nevin says, you haven't read Andrew Murray? If you know Nevin, you need to read Andrew Murray. Here's a quote from Andrew Murray. He said, once in Scotland, there was in our company a godly Christian worker who has much to do in training other workers for Christ. And I asked him, what would he say was the greatest need of the church? The one message that ought to be preached. Now, this was 100 years ago. And that worker answered, absolute surrender to God. Absolute surrender. And I got to tell you, worship team, when I sang that this morning, it hit me in an even deeper way. Have I totally given myself over to absolute surrender? If I'm honest with myself, the answer is no. But right behind it is, Lord, help me. Because I know that's where I want to go. And I also know I'm not there yet. So thank you for not condemning me that I haven't got it, because I'm a work in progress. But don't let that be an excuse for not walking toward Him continually saying, absolute surrender. Even saying it. Honestly, it's a little scary. See, being willing to follow Christ is not the call of a pastor. It's a call of a disciple. Are we willing to follow Him wherever that leads? And I'm confessing to you that I do it with parameters. If any of y'all got grandbabies, you know what I'm talking about. I'll go anywhere, God. Just don't take me too far away from the grandbabies. Now, that may not be your thing. Some of y'all may be trying to get away from your grandbabies. But I'm just saying, we all have something. And I'm not talking about getting away from sin. That's a given. That's a non-negotiable. I need to be pressing sin away and fleeing from it. That's a non-negotiable. This is about my being willing to give up all that I have so that He can conform me to the image of Christ. That's just a different walk, and I'm a work in progress on that. So I said there's going to be just two stories, and I know the first one was longer than the second one. But I love the book of John. You know, we're in John 6. That's the first book somebody told me to read, and I guess it was on my heart from 23 years. I just love this book because there's this rhythm of process that Jesus goes from miracles to teaching. And then He does some more miracles. In case you're getting a little squirrely, He says, yeah, He shows you again, I'm Jesus. And then He goes to some teaching. In chapter 7, He identifies Himself as being the Christ. See, He's raising the ante. He calls Himself living water. In chapter 8, He forgives the sins of a woman caught in adultery. Who does that? In front of everybody. He forgave this woman of sins. He says, He called Himself the light of the world. And He says, you are from below and I am from above. And keep in mind, this is walking with a human being who's saying these things. He's constantly raising the ante of, do we believe? He said, before Abraham, I am. Chapter 10, he calls himself the Good Shepherd. That's a famous, you know, these are passages when you look at them. You've heard these stories. But when we make them real, this is a person talking to a group and who is challenging them, do you believe what I'm saying? He also said he and the Father are one. So he did miracles. He also saved in 9. He healed a blind man from birth. He did things that nobody else could do. But then we get to chapter 11, and he did something that was kind of the apex of his miracle working. Anybody remember what he did in chapter 11? Raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, there are certain things that we can duplicate with hard work, but we can't bring life from death. See, I believe there's a word in this story for real life, because there was no signs of life in Lazarus for 4 days. Now, the people said he was dead. Jesus said he's but asleep. So if Frank and Laura Lee were the fish in the first example, you all get to be Lazarus in this analogy. Not just you, but the house. Now, I know, remember we said, who did Frank say was the house last week? Who's the house? Right? We are servants in the house, which is real life ministries locally. But we are also the house of the Lord. So the family of Lazarus was in a temporary state of confusion. Remember, first the lady sent word because he was sick. They sent word because they looked to him to fix the problem. He intentionally waited and did not come back, even though they said it's dire, you got to do something. He didn't come back, and he said, when this disciple said, why aren't we going back? He said, it is but for the glory of God that I wait. Because he needed to show them and teach them something. Remember, he's always teaching us something. They thought he was dead, but Jesus had already prophesied that he was asleep. See, sometimes things that we can mistake things that we think are dying when actually they're just sleeping, laying dormant to come awake. One person got that word. Come on now. Sometimes we think that something's dying or dead. I'm just going to say, I was left for dead 23 years ago. The only one who didn't lose hope in me was this woman right here. I've been left for dead. And I couldn't resurrect myself. And I won't call you out, but I know some people in this room who were left for dead. I know marriages that were left for dead. But God's faithful. And sometimes he's taking you through the storm so you can appreciate the dry land. One of the verses I love the most, it's just a little verse, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. See, if I don't stand firm in certain truths when I'm trying to process life, I'll get lost. One of those truths is that God is sovereign. He is God and I am not. If you're not sure about that journey, go ask Job. He is God and I'm not. I have desires, I have longings, I have things that I want. But in the end, it is his will, not my will. But I also have to stand firm in the fact that God loves me. If I didn't have the cross to bring all this together, then God would be a sovereign God who was separate and who seemed like he didn't care. But the cross brings that home. I can't get away from the cross. He loves us. And you cannot process life and figure out life unless you know and believe that God is sovereign, that he loves me, and that he will use all things according to his good and somehow for my good. And some of you right now are going to instantly go into situations where I ain't been good. Some things aren't over yet either. So when Jesus arrives on a sad situation, he encounters different moods. The first one to run out to meet him was Martha, because we know Martha. She's on point. She wants to make sure things are done a certain way. I don't mock Martha, because the older I get, I find I got a little more Martha in me, so I try not to make fun of Martha as much. But her words were, Lord, if you had just been here, this wouldn't have happened. She says it kind of emphatically. I've heard it preached a lot of different ways, like she was angry at Jesus and she was holding him accountable. That's not my interpretation. Because the next words came out of her mouth showed that she was a woman of great faith. She said, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will grant you. Even in her sorrow, she was a woman of great faith. She's like, I know you weren't here. I know that's what I wanted. But even now, you can do something with this situation. Martha was practicing what I call, I've come to learn this term, biblical lamenting. She was lamenting. And I want to, you know, I always like to bring a resource to consider in your travels, not just for this situation, for life. But lamenting is crying out to God with the tension of expressing our pain while simultaneously holding on to our promise. It's not an either or, it's both. If all I'm doing is expressing my pain and my complaint, if all I'm doing is that, I'm emptying, but I'm not filling back up. And I can become a bitter curmudgeon if all I'm doing is emptying and expressing my frustration, but I'm not standing on the promises of God, I'll get lost. I've been lost there. This book does a beautiful job, and it's from people who have been through some stuff. But biblical lamenting is the Psalms. Three quarters of the Psalms are biblical lamenting. The psalmist is crying out, and then he's remembering the promise. And again, it's that rhythm. Jesus loved her faith. Remember, we remember when she was kind of chastised earlier, right? Because she wanted Jesus to get Martha to get up and help her. And Jesus said, Mary's doing the better thing. But this time, I believe Jesus was responding to her faith because he told her what he was going to do. It's like, your faith is so great, let me appease you right now. He'll rise again. But the problem was, she was so lost in her grief, she didn't even hear him say it. Sometimes you guys have, and I've done this, the answer is right in front of you, but you won't accept it. Because you're so determined to have it the way you want it, you haven't shifted over to accepting that God might have something better. I do it. So that's not a criticism. I'm in the process. Sometimes we cry out to God to change history. And I believe sometimes Jesus wants us to make history. We're wanting him to change the past. We want to go back to the way things were. And Jesus is saying, while you're looking at the past, I'm trying to create your future. Walk with me. Trust me. I got something you've never seen before. I'll make a dead man walk. But if we're so stuck in the past and wanting what we had, we'll never be able to have both hands free for grabbing something new. Amen. Now, the next member of the family was Mary. And I love Mary's heart. I get overwhelmed with just want to sit at the feet of Jesus someday. She said similar words, almost exactly the same words that her sister said. If only you had been here. But her faith was so overwhelmed by her emotions, she didn't even finish the sentence. She was just overwhelmed. Just so you know, if that's where you're at, and you haven't made biblical sense of everything that's happening, and you're not walking tall by faith, that's okay. Because he loved Mary too. He loved her so much that he wept with her. He wept with her. He didn't try to fix it. He didn't try to tell her she needs to have more faith. He wept with her. In fact, the scripture says he was overcome by her emotion, the emotion of the loss of the people there, that he was troubled in his spirit. So just know that whether you are walking on top of the water and praising God because new things are coming and all good things, that's great. And if you're confused and frustrated and trying to figure out what the heck just happened, that's okay too. See, I think there were three primary temperatures in front of that tomb. I think probably there's three temperatures, emotional temperatures here. Some of y'all are frustrated because this shouldn't happen. I don't want to change. I like my church. I like my pastor. Nobody asked me if I wanted to change this. I get that. The second is just sadness. Just sad. I'm going to miss my friends. And the third one is fear and confusion. What's going to happen to the family of Lazarus when he was the main provider? Scripture gives me a sense that he's one of the caretakers of that family. He took care of his two sisters. In that culture, if he wasn't married, I don't know whether he was. Some of y'all may give me that answer afterwards. But what's going to happen when the head of the family is gone? What's left of Martha and Mary? So we know the rest of the story. But again, I say that you are potentially this ministry of real life. You're Lazarus. There'll probably be people in the community when they hear the news, oh, they're losing a pastor. You know what happens when that happens? Prove them wrong. Prove them wrong. I haven't heard that word yet, but I promise you, I'm around enough people, it'll come, because sometimes that's what happens. And you know when that happens, in my opinion, is when the pastor who leaves hasn't trained up well his people to succeed. And I believe that Pastor Frank Short has trained you up well to succeed. All you got to do now is pick up the mantle and keep walking with it. And God will provide another voice, not the voice, but a voice, just for this Sunday morning, I'm a voice who should keep pointing you right back to Jesus. The rest of the story, and that's where I'm going to kind of finish up here. Of course, you know when somebody says that, they're just trying to land a plane, but it ain't down yet, so. Jesus said, after he was overwhelmed with emotion and troubled, he said, move the stone. He didn't say, watch me move the stone. He told the grieving people, now go move the stone. And even the person of great faith, Martha, still had her doubts. Like, you can't do that. The body's been more than 4 days. There'll be a stench. Jesus is always inviting us to participate in the miracle, even when we're walking through it and don't have any idea what's happening. When they moved the stone, what happened? Come on, you all know the story. What happened when they moved the stone? He called him out. Then what did he say to him? Loosen, what was that? Loosen, unravel him. The thing that was dead, and this is the word for this church, the thing that you see now lays dormant that you think might be dead, in fact, is about to come to life, but you have to go move the stone and unwrap it and teach it how to walk. Amen. The discipleship that's been taught, it's time to graduate. We're moving into high school now. I don't even know if I'm scared of college. I'm just still in high school. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. But this is breaking me, Father. I know it is, son, but trust and obey. Watch what I can do with it. He's always equipping us and encouraging us to express our feelings, to be honest about our feelings, to pour them out, but land on the rock that doesn't move, who's been here since before the existence of real life and who will continue on in eternity. I am also in training. So, I mean, Ted can now tell you his own story about my training from this morning, me trying to help him do something he already figured out how to do. Because that's what I do, you know. But I'll tell you a recent teaching I got, and some of my friends have heard the story. When my dad died in March, it was a celebration of life. I got a chance to baptize him at 66, and we had a good relationship in the last 10 years. So my last job, in my mind, to honor him was to put together the service for him. And Pastor Eric, he facilitated the service, but I felt it was my duty to put it together just the way he would have wanted it, because he and I had a lot of conversations. I'd go over to his house, and Pop would say, "Hey, have you heard this song on YouTube?" I said, "Yeah, Pop, I got it. First song in your funeral, I got it." He wanted his funeral to him was important, that he felt like the people who came and what was said about him demonstrated the value of his life. That's just how he was raised. So my job was to make sure that this one song was the first song to play, and everybody got it. It's a 1993 version of Amazing Grace by Judy Collins on the Washington Monument Mall with the Harlem Boys Choir. That's how specific his song was. I said, "Okay, Pop, we got it." So I had the sound person checked. I had everything going. 11 o'clock service started. I hear the song starting, and you know what? Everybody kept talking. They were standing up greeting each other. Who would have thought people who hadn't seen each other would want to hug and say hello when they hadn't talked to each other in a year? Now, that's okay in a service. You guys have probably taken a while to get settled down in here. But see, in my little world, this was my job. I was supposed to do this well for God and for my Father. You hear the control here, the I in that? It was a good thing. My heart was in the right place. But I forgot who I was. So it's a 5 minute and 29 second song. See how on point that is? That's how long these people got. We got to get these people down seated. This is my mentality for a funeral. I'm supposed to be celebrating my father's life, or at least lamenting that I've lost him. But as each second ticked closer and the people weren't shutting up and they weren't sitting down and I could barely hear the song, I'm in the front row of my father's funeral getting frustrated. Now, see, I've been a Christian long enough. I know how to hide it. So when I'm down like this in my seat and rubbing my head, probably looked like I was mourning. No, I was getting frustrated because those folks wouldn't shut up. I'm just being real with you. To the point that my wife is patting me on the leg. It's like, "It's okay, honey." She knew what was going on in my head. So I looked over at my friend Pastor Eric and I said, "Like, what's up? And he looks at me and says, "What do you want me to do?" You know, I said, turn the lights down. Turn the lights down." See, you're all laughing, but that was a good idea. You know what? It didn't help a bit. It did not help. And I was frustrated enough that I'm so thankful that God didn't discard me in that moment so that I would lose the rest of the day. I heard in my spirit, "This is not your show, son. This is not your show." And after an immediate sense of guilt, it then went to release. And from that moment on, I could enjoy every word that was said, every story that was told. I could stay in the present. Because if I didn't relinquish to God what was his show, I would have missed the show. I would have missed the show. I don't want you all to miss the show. It can be both terrifying and sad and exciting all the same time in God's economy. So I just hope you remember those words. And I'm gonna show one last picture. This is what Ted helped get this morning, and if we can show it. Just another reminder. I was on the back porch the morning after I heard the news from Frank, on my back porch, and Beth took this picture from our front porch. Now, please excuse, because Frank will give me a hard time about my Christmas icicles that were still hanging up. He told me that he was going to remove those before he left if I didn't, so they're gone. But look, I'm not looking for a sign around every corner, but how can you ignore that? While I'm praying for this church in my back porch, he's showing his covenant in the front, over the front porch. That's the covenant of God. That goes beyond every circumstance, every trial and tribulation. It dates history from as far back as Noah and the covenant, and it's going to remain until we see it in heaven. So this is but a blip in the radar on the journey, and that covenant he will not break. And I just appreciate him giving me that covenant I said it was going to be on my phone, not just for this church to pray over, but just for life in general. It's not our show, it's his show. It's two of them in there, absolutely. There is two of them, and those are rare. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and I just want to just lead us in prayer. Father God, I'm thankful that your word does not leave void, that we can stand in the truth and abide in the truth, and we will be set free by the truth. So I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for their journey, that you are using the trials and tribulation to build their endurance, and through endurance, you are building their character, and through character, they have hope that does not put us to shame, but you've shown your love by giving us your Holy Spirit. So Father God, we ask you in the name of Jesus to bless this house, to bless the ministries of this house, to bless the people of this house, those who are here, those who are online, those who have yet to step foot in this place. We ask you to bless them in the name of Jesus, that they will know Jesus, that they will trust him and release their lives in absolute surrender to your will. And we pray for our brother and sister and the great task that is before them, that you have laid the ground. We ask you to prepare the way that they walk, that they would not lean on their own understanding, but they would guard their heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We ask you to bless that house as well. We ask you to receive them as friends and pastor, even as we release them. God, you are good. And let the ministries that have been birthed, let them bear fruit here, Lord. Help us to water them and be willing to do what you would have us do in your name. In your name. Amen.